All right, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. I'm going to direct your attention again to verses 42 and 43 of John 12. And we are going to continue this morning in our study in the series that we began a couple few weeks ago on the issue or the subject of being a people pleaser and how not to be an approval junkie. And I'll tell you from personal experience here that this study has been so challenging and so convicting to me personally. The Lord has revealed several areas in my life that I did not know existed. And the desire of my heart, it more than anything else, is to be motivated by a love for God and God's approval more than anything else. And I could easily have told you just even a few weeks ago, if someone asked me, do you have a problem with being a people pleaser? And I would say, absolutely not, for several reasons. But when I study the scriptures and when I begin to look into the Word of God, personally, the Lord has revealed to me that I have a problem in some of these areas. And I want the Lord to get victory in my own life. And so this study has been very challenging for me personally and prayerfully for you as well. And we're going to read verses 42 and 43. And then I want to remind you of some of the things that we've covered so far. And also encourage you, if you haven't had a chance to, if you haven't been around, go back on our website and listen, or back in Facebook and watch the videos or the messages that have been prior to this so that you can get caught up to where we're at if you've been here every single week. And for those of you that are joining us on the live stream, I would encourage you to do the same thing if you haven't had a chance to be with us. And by the way, thank you for joining us today. Thank you for taking the time to be a part of our services today. John chapter 12 in verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." This has been the thesis, really, for this whole study in this series, verse 43. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that issue in their life motivated many things about them, decisions and choices that they made. It impacted and affected their life and controlled much of what they did and how they responded, because they ended up loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. So we're talking about being a people pleaser, and today we're going to talk about the dangers or the pitfalls of being a people pleaser. But before we do that, I want to remind you of things that we've covered so far. First of all, what does it mean to be a people pleaser? Well, a typical definition would be, a people pleaser is a person who gives a lot of importance to pleasing others, and in the process, their primary intention is to be liked and appreciated in return by the people that they're trying to please. So the motivation behind it is that they want recognition, or they want acceptance, they want approval by others. And we also began to cover, and we really still are in this main section, understanding what our problem is. And we're approaching this study from two main points. Number one, understanding what our problem is. And then number two, what is God's solution for it? And we haven't gotten to that second part yet. We're still in understanding what our problem is. But how do we understand what our problem is? Well, we've done that through trying to examine some characteristics of the people pleaser. For example, one who would have a problem saying no to others for fear of how it would make them feel is a characteristic of somebody who's a people pleaser. I have a hard time saying no to others because I'm afraid of what it will make them feel, or how it will make them feel, if I tell them no. So I end up doing things that I don't necessarily need to be doing, or takes me away from other responsibilities, because I can't say no because I'm afraid of how it will make them feel. Sometimes what happens is it leads to people saying yes to a certain thing, but then later on they fake an illness or something like that to try to get out of that commitment. Or how about this? You feel uncomfortable if someone is angry at you because you can't stand the thought of someone being disappointed or displeased with you or angry with you. Just because someone is upset or mad doesn't necessarily mean that you or I did anything wrong. But if we can't stand the thought of someone being displeased with us, we'll be more likely to end up compromising our values because we're more afraid of how that person thinks or feels. Does that make sense? How about this? You desire a good reputation, but it's predominantly based in how that reputation will benefit you rather than for the glory of God and the good of others. It's important to have a good name. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, the Bible says. But what's the motivation behind it? For the glory of God, or how that will make me look, how it will benefit me? How about this? You need praise in order to feel good. Praise, kind words, those things can make anyone feel good. And it's not a problem to give praise or to have kind words, but the people pleaser will often depend upon it for validation in their own life. And if our self-worth rests on what other people think about us, we will only feel good when others are giving us compliments. Or how about this? We go to great lengths to avoid conflict. It's one thing to not want to start conflict, but avoiding conflict at all costs means that we'll struggle to stand up for things that are right and true. It means that eventually we'll struggle to stand up for people that we really believe in because of a fear of conflict. Now, some people enjoy conflict for the sake of it, which I don't think is actually Christ-like, honestly. And that can be a tendency about certain personality types, no doubt. But that should come under subjection to the Lord as well and the Spirit of God to change those things about us. But to avoid it at all costs because I don't want to feel the anxiety of confrontation can suggest some things and some tendencies about us that maybe we have a tendency to be one who is more concerned about what other people think than what God thinks, at least in that area. Or one who won't admit or can't admit when their feelings are hurt can be a characteristic as well. Denying that you're angry, that you're sad, that you're embarrassed, or that you're disappointed, even when you're emotionally wounded, that will often keep relationships very superficial. And the tendency would be, I'm not going to admit that or open up about it because of how it either makes me feel or the fear of what it will generate with that other individual. Or the tendency to worry constantly about what other people will think of you. Like, I'm motivated by what I do and how I act or how to respond, what I don't do because of the fear of what other people will think of me. Constantly. That is something that comes into the mind. What is someone going to think? What is this going to think? I don't do this, or what if I do this, or what if I don't do that? What will people think? Being willing to compromise or even sin rather than face the rejection of certain individuals is a characteristic of a people pleaser. Struggling with being a respecter of persons or showing favoritism. Feeling that rejection is one of the worst things a person could possibly experience. Becoming angry when contradicted by others, especially in public. Overreacting to criticism. A desire to be noticed more than a desire to be godly. Pastor Humphrey was speaking along those lines just this morning in our Sunday school hour as motivations for why we serve and what we do, a desire to be noticed more than a desire to be godly. You give in to peer pressure rather than standing for what is right. I won't witness to other people because of fear of criticism or rejection. I'm timid about sharing my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what other people will think. Overreacting to criticism or perceived criticism by dwelling on it too long or unnecessarily allowing it to bring depression into my life. All kinds of things. And maybe not all of those apply, but more than likely some of them do in some area or another. And so we're trying to understand the problem. And we look at some characteristics that are revelatory about a people pleaser. And then last week, we considered this. Is there ever a time when it's okay to please people? And the answer is yes, there is. But to the extent that the Bible allows it or even commands it. For example, having a good reputation is something that the Bible endorses. I quoted for you earlier that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's not wrong to want or even seek a good reputation. However, if we seek a good name for selfish purposes, that desire is wrong. But if for the cause of Christ and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the motive behind seeking a good reputation, then God's favor is the driving force behind it. Because our reputation certainly can affect our ability or hinder our ability to be a witness for Christ. And so that is not wrong in and of itself. The motive behind it is what determines. So what's the distinction? If there is a time when it's okay to please people, what's the distinction? Well, I'll sum it up here with this. There are natural and normal things that we desire in life. In and of themselves, those natural, normal things are not wrong. They only become wrong when that desire is inordinate or it becomes more than having God's favor and God's approval. Does that make sense? There's a time and a place, to some extent, to please all kinds of people. It's our motive that dictates the rightness or the wrongness of such people pleasing. The questions that we need to ask ourselves in these cases is this. Number one, do I do it for selfish reasons to cause them to think better of me? Are the words that I use, strategically placed and so on and given in order that others will see me in the best light, etc., etc. So do I do it for selfish reasons to cause others to think better of me, or do I do whatever it is out of love, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of others and the glory of God? Those are the main questions that we need to ask ourselves when it comes to these things in life. And so we're understanding what our problem is. How have we done that? By looking at some characteristics. Also by understanding that there is a time and a place to please all kinds of people, but it's the motives behind it that make it right or wrong. And so today we want to consider some of the dangers or pitfalls associated with trying too hard to please people. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd instruct us today from your word. Challenge us, but Lord, encourage us at the same time. And Lord, I pray that from the very get-go, the motivation behind it all is, Lord, that you would be pleased. And Lord, create in us a love for you, a desire for you above all else. And Lord, I pray that you'd gain victory in our lives as we submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, consider this. We're talking about the dangers or the pitfalls associated with trying too hard to please people. One of the dangers associated with it is that inordinate people pleasing will enslave me to those that I desire to please. You follow that? It enslaves me or brings me into bondage to those that I desire to please. The Bible has a lot to say about so-called addictive behaviors. And it often speaks in terms of servanthood, slavery, and bondage when it addresses these kinds of behaviors. For example, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." The word servant here basically means a slave. So while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, a slave to corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Now, using a little bit different form of the very same word, the Apostle Paul develops this thought a little further for us in Romans chapter 6. Turn to Romans 6 and look at verse 16 with me. Romans 6 and verse 16, down through verse 18. The Bible says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness." The word servant here in this passage is the Greek word doulos. It means subjection, subservience, or a bondman. In other words, according to this passage here, we are either going to be obedient to sin and become a slave, experiencing death ultimately, or we're going to submit ourselves to righteousness and as a result experience life. We really only have two choices, it seems: slavery to sin, which always produces bondage, or slavery to righteousness, which will actually produce freedom. And let me point out to you that the Bible tells us that we are not to become slaves of men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 22, the Bible says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. For ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." In context here, Paul is saying that whether a man that was saved was a physical slave or a physical servant, or whether he was a free man, in reality, we should all be the servants of Christ. And then he says that we're bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Jesus Christ, and he is to be our master in everything and not men. But this is exactly what people-pleasing does. It makes us servants to those we seek to please. Being a people-pleaser is like having a little handle on my back that others can come and grab hold of and then push me or pull me in any direction that they choose. I'm their slave. I'm their servant. They probably are unaware of the power or the control that they have over me, but nonetheless they do. And the reason that they have such control or power over me is because I am the one who gives them that power. You follow this? Because of my inordinate desire to please them, I become a slave to the people that I want to please. I'll do or succumb or be persuaded or pressured or whatever into doing this or that because I want to make them happy. And it ends up sometimes causing me to think or do things that ultimately might be displeasing to the Lord. That make sense? By God's grace, though, I can break that handle off and be set free from the control of others. How does this manifest itself, this inordinate people-pleasing enslaving me to those whom I desire to please? How does it manifest itself? Well, many times it shows itself in my life when I end up making decisions based more on what others will think rather than what God thinks. The primary motivator behind the decision that I'm making is determined by what someone else thinks rather than what God thinks. You with me? Or the inordinate fear of rejection can put me in bondage too, because it paralyzes me and keeps me from doing what I know I should do. Probably I could give a handful of scenarios here that maybe would hit rather close to home in some of our lives. And if we're honest, we might take stock here and evaluate the course of my life and find out that actually I do make decisions about things that take me away from a higher calling or a higher priority of things, because I'm afraid if I don't do this, then these people will think wrong or ill of me in this way. I mean, what is the priority? It's God first. Amen? It is our family second. It is our church third. Everything else is secondary. God needs to be the priority. But when we forsake or we usurp the more important things for the lesser things, and it's motivated because I don't want them to think this way, or I want to impress them somehow, I want to put on, make a, have a good reputation, I'm loyal to the cause of whatever this is. But my family suffers, or my children suffer, or they're not being cared for like they should to the best of my abilities because I set them aside for this thing, I'm telling you that it's a problem when God is not first and foremost. And we can do this without even recognizing it in our life. It's become crystal clear to me as I've walked through the Word of God that this is a reality in my own life, and more than likely a reality in most people's lives because of how we're wired. It's our sin nature, certainly. You remember in John 12, those religious rulers who believed on Jesus, remember that? But they did not confess him for fear of being kicked out of the synagogue. They let themselves become enslaved to those other Pharisees. Remember how that word? Go back there and let's look at it. In John 12, excuse me. Verse 42 tells us, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They let themselves become slaves to these other Pharisees. So, a danger of people pleasing is that it enslaves me to others, when the Lord Jesus Christ is to be my master. Secondly, we find another danger, that the inordinate desire for people's approval will ultimately blind me to my own sin. So not only does it enslave me to other people, it also blinds me to my own sin. Pride is really at the root of being a people pleaser. And the sin of pride is what blinds me to my own sin. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Because in Matthew 23, Jesus accused the Pharisees of being blind no less than five times in this passage here. And he also pointed out to them that their motives were infected with pride. Look in verses 1 through 7 of Matthew chapter 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do, for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Now, what motivated these religious leaders here? Jesus says that they do what they do for to be seen of men. And then he goes on to describe that they weren't just satisfied with the occasional compliment. They did extra things just to be seen of men and to elevate themselves. They failed to realize that anything praiseworthy about them had been given to them only by God first. But they loved, Jesus said, places of honor at banquets, that recognition of position. They loved the chief seats in the synagogue. That wasn't just, you know, being able to sit up front at church. That's not what that means. Those places of recognition, they loved the respectful greetings in the marketplace by the people. They loved being called rabbi by men. They loved the approval of man rather than the approval of God, and consequently, their ability to even see themselves for what they were was lost. They lost the ability to see, because Jesus says later in this chapter, skip down to verse 16, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" Skip to verse 19. "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift?" Skip to verse 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." No less than five times, Jesus calls these Pharisees blind. They would pay tithes on the leaves and the seeds of ordinary houseplants, but would omit the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. And it was their pride, and it was their selfishness, and their hypocrisy and greed and injustice and dishonesty that mattered less to them than the meticulous things of their outward activity. In their religious fervor, these leaders couldn't see the essence of true worship because they were so focused on the details of what they were doing to be seen of men. They were blinded by the pride and their love of approval. You know, proud people are often very focused on the external things. And often, very focused on the external sins of others, and they cannot see the attitudes of their own heart that can generate the very same thing. So we can see and focus on the external sins of others, but often we don't see the attitudes of our own heart that actually can generate the very same thing. How does my lust for man's approval blind me to my own sin? Well, first of all, pride tempts me to exaggerate my own virtues. Pride tempts me to exaggerate my own virtues. A proud person is likely to overvalue himself. He may have some knowledge, he might have some wisdom, he might have some gifts, he might have some abilities, and even some good self-discipline about him. But all of these things were only given to him by God, because James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. Let me give you an example. The proud king Nebuchadnezzar boasted to himself and probably to others about God's accomplishments as though they were the result of his own genius and cunning. Because in Daniel 4, in verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He boasted as if it were his own abilities. And we know what happened next. God brought him very low. Let me give you a quote here. One preacher said this: self-idolizing pride causes men to glory in their supposed greatness, when the greatness of God should show them their contemptible vileness. It causes them to magnify themselves when they ought to magnify their Maker. It makes the strong man glory in his strength, and the rich man in his wealth, and the conqueror in his victories, and he forgets that without God, he can do nothing. James 15 and verse 5. John 15 and verse 5. Pride will tempt us to exaggerate our own virtues and overvalue ourselves. It causes me to be blind to my own sin. Secondly, pride tempts me to minimize my flaws. You've heard the phrase, hey, I'm not perfect, but no one is, right? Often that becomes an excuse. It becomes a way to minimize the reality of my flaws. It's not very far from my lips either. And it's not very far from my lips, not for the truth of the statement, but more to make myself feel better about my sin. Hey, I'm not perfect. This is why it is so hard for some to admit that they are wrong. The humble Christian's well aware of his weakness, his sinfulness, and his ultimate need of God's forgiveness. The proud person, however, will flatter himself and cut himself slack to the point of being blind to his sin and not hating his sin. I found myself there. It's not pretty. It's rather ugly, actually. And God help us. God help me, amen, to not minimize the reality of my flaws, but to submit to the Lord. Thirdly, to the contrary, pride can also cause one to distort and magnify the seriousness of things as well. This is kind of like the flip side, where I am tempted to minimize my flaws, but on the other hand, the other side of the coin, pride can also cause us to distort or magnify the seriousness of things. In other words, pride can actually cause a person to overreact to the sins and imperfections in their life to the point that they hold on and fail of the grace of God. Perfectionist tendencies usually flow out of an inordinate desire to win the approval of others or a fear of being rejected. The conscience of a perfectionist is often programmed not by the Word of God and how He deals with me and how He sees me, even in my sin, but by an inordinate desire within. This can be a reason why one would hold a grudge or find it hard to forgive, because their conscience is not programmed by the Word of God and how He sees me and how He deals me, but rather the desire from within. It can be inordinate. How does it manifest itself in my life, causing me to be blind? Well, I can over-exaggerate my virtues, overvalue myself. I can minimize my flaws. I can distort or magnify the seriousness of things and not believe the Word of God and how God deals with me. I can, fourthly, put all my attention on changing the outer man more than the inner man. That's what was going on with the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess." The changes made in my life, if I'm an approval addict, are often merely external issues. And the proud person wants to clean the outside of the cup and of the platter to make himself appear to be worthy and respectable. And often the attitudes of the heart remain unchanged. And I can't see what I really am. So, we find here, secondly, that a danger or a pitfall is that it can cause me to be blind to my own sin. Thirdly, the love of approval will cause me to be timid and weak in sharing my faith. Here's some dangers, pitfalls of being a people pleaser. The love of approval will cause me to be timid and weak in sharing my faith. The people pleaser is often too embarrassed to be seen or heard publicly praying and giving thanks for their food or to stand up for truth. You know what I'm talking about? In a restaurant, sitting down with your friends, with your family, whatever. We need to pray, we need to give thanks for our food. But I'm too embarrassed for other people to see me praying to my God, giving thanks for His blessing in my life. Well, that's one thing. But maybe even a more serious thing, though, is the inclination to be ashamed of the gospel. Why is it that people will not be a witness for Jesus Christ? It's often because they don't want to be rejected or criticized by other people. They don't want to seem too pushy. That's the excuse. I don't want to seem too zealous or too fanatical. And my Christianity, you know, it's hip and it's cool, and I'm a regular kind of person, and so on. And they don't want to be stuck with some unflattering label or religious nickname. So the gospel is either watered down or made to be tolerable, and nothing is ever said at all. But here's the thing. The Lord has saved my soul. My soul is right with God. When I was an enemy with God, I was alienated from God. I was under God's wrath and judgment. And if I died, I'd go straight out into eternity, lost without the Lord forever to burn in the lake of fire. But God has changed everything about me by His grace. and I say I love him, why will I not speak for him? Often because of a fear of rejection or criticism from other people. Why did these men in John chapter 12 not confess Jesus Christ? For fear of being kicked out of the synagogue, for fear of what the Pharisees would say. Listen, the good news for the soul of man should not be kept quiet. Amen? But often it is kept quiet. And the reason is because when you boil it right down, I'm ashamed of my Savior. Because I'm different. But I'm called to be different. Amen? I'm called to be separate from this world. I'm called to be a light for Jesus Christ. When are God's people going to be bold with the truth because of what God has done in their own life? There's a crowd who will stand out there and who will protest boldly, publicly, over injustices in this world. And when there are injustices that are legitimate, I'm all for it. Racism is wrong. Abuse is wrong in any form. When it's a legitimate cause, we might even get in line and rally for the cause. Are you with me here? And when we want to save the PFD, we'll go to the rally and hold the sign or be named with them because there's a good cause, a righteous cause. But when will God's people see the reality and the magnitude and the immensity of the cause of Christ and the souls of men that are going out into eternity? But I'm too afraid of what somebody else will think of me. So I don't proclaim Jesus Christ. I don't mean for this to come across as a lecture because it's not. But it is true. Amen? If we're honest, I know it's true because I see it in myself. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be my master. He is to be the one that I am fully committed and devoted to. No matter what this world thinks. We'll cower and we'll back down from our family. You know, there's a post on social media about this or that cause. And we'll be afraid to say anything that might, you know, be inflammatory because of a fear of what they're going to say or how they're going to react. But when the cause is just and when it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? Starting to get personal here, aren't I? Starting to meddle. What time is it? What I'm saying is, let us love the Lord more than anything else and not be afraid or timid in sharing our faith. And lastly, and I'll quickly touch on this, people-pleasing ultimately robs me of peace and joy. Being a people-pleaser will ultimately rob us of the peace and the joy that are rightfully ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Haman in the book of Esther? His pride and his desire for man's approval ended up costing him everything that he had. Go over to Esther chapter 6, and I'll just briefly touch on this for the sake of time. Esther chapter 6. It's right before Job, which is right before Psalms, in case you didn't know where it was. Esther chapter 6 and verse 6. I want you to note Naaman's heart attitude here before we walk through the rest of this. In Esther 6 and verse 6, so Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" All right, so you get a picture of what his heart attitude is. He thinks he's something else. And of course the king wants to honor me, right? But I want you to go back to chapter 3, because Haman's pride turned him into a monster. And his desire for and his addiction to approval enticed him into many other sins, including anger, discontentment, self-pity, bitterness, jealousy, and ultimately an attempted murder. In chapter 3, in verse 1, note this. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, "Why transgressest thou the king's commandment?" Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So here the king advances him, the king exalts him, he even commanded that people show him reverence. But when Mordecai wouldn't do it, he wouldn't bow to him and show him reverence, he was full of wrath. Ultimately wanted to kill all the Jews. Skip to chapter 5, because I want you to note something here. Because we're talking about people-pleasing, ultimately robbing me of my peace and my joy. In chapter 5 and verse 9, then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. Why was he joyful and glad? Because the queen had invited him to come to a special banquet that she was putting on. All right, so she had a banquet for the king, and she invited Haman. So Haman went forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Now note this, yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then says Zeresh's wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. What a monster. You notice here how Haman's pride and his jealousy destroyed any happiness that he might have known. His extreme disappointment over not receiving honor from Mordecai
made it impossible for him to even enjoy his own family, to enjoy the wealth that he had, and even the tremendous honor that the king had already given him. You understand that? All of this availeth me nothing, as long as I see Mordecai not giving me reverence. But you know what? That's what people-pleasing can do. It can cause us to be robbed of the joy and the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. Early on in my own ministry, after delivering a message that might have been below my expectation, I would sometimes allow myself to be robbed of the joy that comes from knowing that the Lord was pleased to use me. Why? Because I was more concerned with man's approval than I was with God's. And almost invariably, I would know that the content of what I had preached was sound, it was practical, it was useful, and even necessary to God's people. And yet, because my delivery wasn't as smooth or polished as I had hoped, I would think about it. And I would let it bother me and even make me feel sort of depressed for hours. And the reality was, who was I trying to please? Well, it wasn't God, it was men. And it's so wrong, because there's no comparison to my God. Why would I settle for lesser things? Why do we settle for lesser things? The approval of man is so much less than the approval of God. Amen? But you know what? By seeking to please men rather than God, we set ourselves up to be plagued by anxiety. Anxiety or worry will steal the peace and the joy that are part of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand this, to spend time thinking about what I can do to keep from disappointing this guy, or what might happen if I were to displease her, or how I might look if I don't do this or don't do that, rather than simply thinking about how I can please God. Listen, it's not only worry, it's stupidity. It's a formula that is guaranteed to rob me of the joy and the peace I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by filling my mind with such anxiety-producing thoughts, what do? I short-circuit the peace and the joy that the Holy Spirit wants to give me. And so do all of God's people who say they love the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We short-circuit the peace that the Spirit of God wants to bring in our life. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Amen. Lord willing, as we will see in the next message, investing so much of our time and our effort and our thought in trying to please people rather than God is truly an exasperating exercise in futility. We're going to look at the fact that we can't please all of the people, even some of the time. But we can please God most of the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would cause us to do some reflection, some self-evaluation, and Lord, to examine the motives of our hearts and why we do the things that we do or don't do the things that we do, and the decisions that we make. And Lord, again, as we will say over and over and over again, help us, Lord, to love you and the approval of God more than anything else, more than the approval of men, and not be as those religious leaders who did not confess Jesus Christ because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Help us to love you like we should. Draw us close to you. And Lord, gain victories in our lives for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.